Hey, I want to just welcome all of our campuses. I want to welcome our Springboro campus to the south and Northmont up there on the north, Beaver Creek to the east, all of you that are right here in Centerville, Classics and all those online with us. Thank you for being here. If we haven't met, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I get to conclude the series that we have been in for the last 7 weeks called 24 Hours, because we're literally studying a 24-hour period in Jesus' life, which is Thursday of the week that's coming up, the Thursday during Passion Week. And so hopefully you've learned a lot, as I have learned actually, as we have studied that, because this week is really the pinnacle of our faith. This is the week that really defines all that we believe, because Jesus died and was resurrected from the grave. And so I'm sure you're making plans for Easter as you're inviting people, friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, and we're anticipating God to do great, great things as he always does. I'm praying, and maybe you could join me in praying, that many hearts are resurrected this next weekend as we think about Easter. And so I'm very, very excited about that. All right, grab your Bibles and devices if you want. Power them up or open them up with me to John chapter 18 as we conclude this series. Jesus has finished the conversation with the disciples, and he's actually going to get arrested. And I want you to see the important details here because of something that's really important for us as we walk into the Passion Week, beginning this next 7 days in our faith journey together. Kathy and I, our first home that we bought was in Colorado Springs, Colorado. We had just gotten married in New York, and we moved to Colorado. We planted a church actually in Colorado, and this was our first home. The address was 6620 Turkey Tracks Road. It was a big stucco house, and we bought it for $89,900. Pretty amazing, right? All the way back those years. And I'll never forget, I was mowing my lawn, and I had my iPod. Anybody remember the iPod? I'm kind of dating myself, right? That's when Apple made a device that actually didn't have a phone attached to it. But I had my iPod. I was listening to music as I was mowing the lawn, and I didn't see the swirling of the lights, or I didn't hear the sirens as the sheriff deputies were screaming down my road, and they pulled into my driveway, apparently, tackled me while I'm mowing my lawn. True story. They tackled me, handcuffed me with guns drawn, and said, "Are you David Smith?" And I said, "I think so." And they said, "Well, you're under arrest for embezzlement of $300,000 from some insurance company." So they stood me up, of course, and it was a little awkward because it was a beautiful summer day and everybody was out mowing their lawn. And many of them knew I was a pastor. So this is a really awkward moment for me, I'm not going to lie. I'm standing there with my hands handcuffed behind me, and I said, "Guys, can we go inside? I'm sure you've heard this before, but you got the wrong guy." So we went inside, and sure enough, with my hands handcuffed, my wife in the house, which looked at me like, "Did you do this? Like, did you do this? I go, "No, we're okay." And so they had the wrong social security number, wrong birth date, a lot of things that were wrong. And so they were out of there pretty fast with a huge, like, "Oh, we're really sorry." And I go, "Sorry? The whole neighborhood saw this whole thing." And so it was pretty bad. I was the wrong guy. What you're going to see today is Jesus saying this: "I am he." You got the right guy. Jesus actually offers himself up. Think about that for a moment. He willingly offers himself up and says, "Yep, I'm the guy you're looking for." And they arrest him, and you know the story as we go through this week, and I want to take a look at this story with you. Now, we have to back up just a little bit, because you know, if you've been in church for any length of time, that this is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the beginning of the Easter week for us. It's a very important Sunday for us. You don't need to turn there, but let me just show you in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, here's what happens. John, the author, tells us, we've been reading what John writes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this: "There was a large crowd that came to the feast." That was the Passover feast. It was happening all week with the Feast of Unleavened Bread as well. So it's a huge feast week. And they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now, many thought that Jesus was going to come into Jerusalem and actually overthrow the Roman power and take charge, and so that the Jews could be back in charge. That's not what he came to do. He came to do something actually much better than that, and we read that. And so they came out, they took branches from palm trees, and they went out to meet him crying, "Hosanna," which, if you don't know, means "save us," or "grant salvation to us." which is exactly what he does. He just does it in a way that they didn't anticipate. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. The fact that they screamed out the King of Israel created lots of tension, as you can imagine, because, by the way, there was already a king, and so there was all kinds of drama with that there. And John writes for us in John chapter 18, which I want to study with you today and look at, because here's what I want you to know today. In John chapter 18, Jesus is going to prove his love for us. He proves his love to the world. He proves his love to you and I. He proves his love to Judas, who was there at the arrest. He proves his love to his disciples. And so we start in John chapter 18. Hopefully your Bibles are open, because I want to read all 28 verses with you in different sections, because I want you to see three aspects of Jesus's love, because he proves his love on the very evening that he was arrested, when he says, I'm the guy you're looking for. I am he. Let me read it for you, and let's see if we can understand and see this great love and be reminded of it as we enter into the Passion Week. Verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, and of course, if you've not been with us for these last 7 weeks, then the question is, well, what words? Well, in the upper room, Jesus gives what's called the upper room discourse, or the talk, or he gives them truth that they need to know. And so let me just give you a little bit of what that truth would look like. He said to the disciples and to us, holiness is all about obedience. That's pretty good. He also says that love does what no one else will do, as he takes a towel and wipes the disciples' feet, washes them actually, and he says, go do the same, because love does what nobody else will do. He tells the disciples in the conversation, everything you do reflects who God is in your life. So I think we should probably be reminded of that. Everything that you and I do reflects God if you claim to be a follower of Jesus in life. Jesus said to them that no matter if you're the betrayer or the betrayed, grace is on the table for you. And he gives that to Peter, and we'll see Peter today as we read in John chapter 18. He tells them also that you can experience incredibly difficult circumstances in your life and not be troubled in your heart. That's about when the church ought to say amen. Am I right? It's incredible that you and I can have all kinds of things happen in our life and yet not be troubled in our heart. Jesus said, don't be troubled in your heart. He also said that abiding in Jesus isn't about trying harder. Levi helped us learn that. It's really about trusting him more in life. That when you trust him, that's how you abide in him, even though he uses a metaphor of a branch and a vine. Jesus says, I'm not going to abandon you, and so just because I leave you, I'm not abandoning you. I'm actually going to empower you by the Holy Spirit in life. And then last week, Jared helped us, because Jesus then prays for his disciples. And the conversation ends, as we see in John chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. Anybody know what the garden's name is? You probably do, right? It's the Garden of Gethsemane. And so there was a garden there, and the disciples went with him. He and his disciples entered. Verse 2, critical detail. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. For Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. You may want to underline that. That's an important detail that John gives us. He came forward and he said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. That's me. You got the right guy. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them, and when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So they asked him again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered a second time, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. What men? The disciples. As Jesus was there with the disciples, he didn't want them to be arrested. Jesus said, look, I'm the guy. If you're looking for somebody, it's me. Let these guys go. Let these disciples go, in a sense, he says that. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, verse 9, of those whom you gave to me, I have not lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. I mean, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? I mean, what a dramatic scene it is. And Jesus is there, and they come into the garden, and I want you to see, first off, three things about Jesus' love. Here's the first thing, if you're a note taker, that Jesus loves by going the distance. Jesus will go a long way in order to show his love to you and to me. He goes a long way right here in this instance to show and to prove the disciples and to the world, actually, that he loves us. His love goes the distance. That's exactly why in John chapter 15, verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for a friend, which is exactly what Jesus does. Isn't it amazing to know that the God of the universe that created you, created me, went so far as to show his love, going the distance to die for you and for me, in order that we might be in relationship with him so that we can be followers of Jesus and then also to be called friends, that we can be called friends of God. That's an amazing reality. And hopefully somehow in this course of this week, as you think about your faith and all that Jesus did and accomplished for us, that that will come true for you. Here's, I want to show you by the details that John gives us here on how far Jesus goes. Let me show you the distance that Jesus goes with his love. Because I want you to see that the details that John gives us is not here by accident. He's trying to prove to us that Jesus' love is real, and it's to be real in your life, and to remind you that today, that Jesus' love for you will go the distance. There may be people that you invite for Easter this coming week who might be thinking to themselves, I don't think God could ever love me. Because I know what I've done, they might think, or I know what, you know, I'm thinking about in my life, they might be thinking, and yet we learn today that Jesus' love will go the distance. Let me show you and prove that to you. He goes the distance, number one, by making it easy. That's why they're in the garden. It's a detail that's really important because Jesus had several times, the Pharisees wanted to arrest Jesus several times actually in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and yet Jesus slips away. He slips through the crowd. He gets out. He goes across the Sea of Galilee. He travels to another city, but here he's in the garden. Why? Because the garden is a place that Judas knew he would be. Can you imagine? It says in here that Judas procured a band of soldiers. If you look in the original language, a band means 600 to 1,000 soldiers. So I want you to get the scene in your mind. Just think about this, that these soldiers, hundreds of them, were walking toward the garden. It was at night, and so they've got torches and lanterns. You can hear the clanging of the swords on their side. 600 of them walking toward the garden. You could hear them long before they got there. And they were there because Jesus knew that Judas would know that Jesus always goes to the garden. You could look all through the Gospels. You could see in Matthew chapter 26, in Mark chapter 14. You could see in Luke chapter 22 that the garden was a place that Jesus went often to pray. The garden was a place that Jesus went often to get rest because he was trying to get away from all the drama and all the conflict. The garden was a place, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus would spend time with his disciples. They would pull away and come together in this garden filled with olive trees, actually, been there. And as he's there, he's in community with his disciples, talking with them, praying with them, enjoying life together. It was also the place of his arrest. Because Jesus knew that if he went to the garden, it would make it easy for them because Judas would have known exactly where Jesus was. They didn't have to guess. They didn't have to walk all over Jerusalem. They probably came from the center of Jerusalem, gathered all 600 men, get your swords on, guys, let's get the torches, and they walk right to the garden because Jesus made it easy. That's where he always was. Second detail that we see in here, in John chapter 18, verse 4, I ask you to highlight it. It says that Jesus came forward. Let me say it another way. Jesus stepped up. I mean, he's there with a crowd. I mean, can you imagine hundreds and hundreds of soldiers around there with the officers of the Jewish religion there, the Jewish temple there. So there's officers along with the Roman soldiers, and they're in the dark, there's lanterns there, and Jesus steps up. You can just imagine, he steps up so that the light can hit his face, and he says, I am he. He just steps up. He willingly. Church, can we rehearse that nobody arrested Jesus without Jesus wanting to be arrested? Jesus didn't die because somebody, you know, said you're going to be crucified. He did it willingly. He willingly gave up his life. He stepped forward. He came forward. That's an important detail for us to remind ourselves that God always does that. He always steps up because his love will go the distance in your life and in my life. It's amazing when you begin to think about it. Thirdly, he goes a distance by proving that he's God. He says, he identifies himself as God. He says, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he uses two words, "I am." The same words that they would have heard many times from their parents and grandparents and rabbis and teachers because of Exodus chapter 3. When Moses was there and was told to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go," Moses said, "Well, who should I tell him is sending me?" And God says, "The I am," the very word Jehovah. And everyone there would have known that, even the Roman soldiers, because they hung out in Jerusalem and probably heard all kinds of things. And Jesus identifies himself as God. He says, "I am," and everyone fell. I mean, try to get this in your head. He says the words, and his breath alone and his word alone, and 600 soldiers fall back. What an intense scene that must have been. Like, wow. And do you realize that even today, with one word from God, healing can happen? And sometimes it does. With one word, God can give you, make sense of life in your life. With one word, God can help you in a decision that you're trying to make. With one word, so much can happen with one word. And then he says, "Hey, listen, it's just me. Let these guys go." Because Jesus was standing up for his disciples. How many of you know he's still doing that? If you're a disciple here today, Jesus is standing up for you even today. As you enter into the Passion Week, let's be reminded that Jesus stands up for his disciples. He goes the distance in his love. And then the last one, which is really, really fun and kind of interesting actually, is that he goes so far that Jesus will always silence every attempt to shrink or to limit the love of God. Because you know what? We often shrink it. We often limit God's love. We're like, "I don't know if God could really love that. I don't know if God will go that far to love that person." I mean, after all, we know what they've done. I mean, how far will God go? And the answer is, he'll go the distance in love. It's absolutely amazing. And we know that because of what happened with Peter. Now, Peter is there, and somehow he had a sword as well. Now, I'm not sure what Peter was thinking, because 600 soldiers show up and he's got a sword on his side. And the Bible tells us, John tells us, that he took the sword out. And it's pretty clear to me that Peter, who was a fisherman, he knows how to handle a fishing rod, but apparently he does not know how to handle a sword. I mean, he missed. He hit the guy's ear. No doubt he was trying to go for the head, don't you think? I mean, if you're going to take down a guy, you don't go for his ear. You go for the whole thing. And no doubt he went for it, and he missed and hit the guy's ear. Luke tells us, actually, that Jesus healed the ear before he said another word. And so Jesus heals the man. And then he says to Peter, "Let this happen. Let this happen." Because anytime you and I try to shrink or limit the love of God, God's love is so powerful and so far-reaching that it goes, and Jesus says, "Peter, let this happen. Put your sword away. I'm actually going to drink the cup that God the Father has for me." See, John tells us all this stuff because I think it's important for you and I to know that God's love, Jesus' love, will go the distance. Secondly, as we keep reading, drop down to verse 12, I want you to see that Jesus loves even when he's wronged. Now, I want you to think about that in your life, because as we enter into the Passion Week, part of the journey that we need to go on in this journey, our spiritual journey, is to realize all the things that we've done wrong and recognize that all the wrong in our lives is what placed Jesus on the cross. And the beauty is that he did that willingly. He died for us in order that we could be free of all that wrong. Am I right, church? It's absolutely amazing when you think about it. That's the journey that we have this week. That's why Maundy Thursday is so important, because Maundy Thursday is about celebrating all the wrong in our life that Jesus then, by his righteousness and by his blood, he covered all of that for us. And so right here, we see as John gives us details that seemingly are unimportant, frankly, and yet they're really significant because it proves to us that Jesus loves even when he's wrong. Let me prove it to you. Let's see it. Verse 12. So the band of soldiers, 600 or so, and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrest Jesus and bound him. They handcuffed him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Historians like Josephus tell us that Annas was a very prominent person, highly influential. He was older. He was looked to for the wisdom. He was the sage. It was like, if you want to know something, talk to Annas first, because he had the position. He actually was the high priest. He isn't the high priest now. Caiaphas, his son-in-law is the high priest. And so Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Verse 14, it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it'd be expedient that one man should die for the people. Well, isn't that funny that he thought that? Because that's exactly what happens in the course of the Passion Week or the week of Easter. Drop down to verse 19. We'll skip Peter. We'll come back to Peter again in a second here. Drop down to verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and teaching. And Jesus answered him. Pay close attention to these details. This is amazing. Jesus answered him. Nobody else. Jesus did. Jesus answered him and said, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret, meaning I've got nothing to hide. I've got absolutely nothing to hide. Verse 21. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them, and they know what I said. And when he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand. Let me put that in words that you and I understand today. Slapped him across the face. Can you imagine that? I mean, standing there just slapped him across the face. Stunned, no doubt, yet he knew. Jesus responds, and of course the guy says, is this how you would answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, verse 23, if what I said is wrong, bear witness. You might want to underline that in your Bibles. I'll prove to you why that's a really important detail here in a second. You must bear witness about the wrong. But if I'm right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. See, I think John gives us these details because in the first century, the Jewish law was so important to the Jews, as you can imagine. And in what happens here and what we just read here, there are Jewish laws that were broken. In fact, in Jesus' arrest and his beatings and all the abuse that he experienced and the crucifixion, 14 laws, Jewish laws, were violated. Now, I don't have time to go through 14, but I'm going to give you five that really jump off the page here on what John writes for us. There are 14 laws that were violated, and so this is really a trial that shouldn't have happened, and yet God allowed it to happen because that's how far his love goes. He allowed for it willingly. Five laws that were violated when it came to what happened with Jesus that night in the garden. Here's law number one. Bribery. According to the law in Exodus chapter 23 and Deuteronomy chapter 16 and in Matthew chapter 27, no arrest or trial could be conducted if a bribe was involved. Let me ask you, church, was a bribe involved here? Yes. Oh, yeah. Judas received 30 pieces of silver in order to present Jesus. The Gospels tell us that after this all happened, Judas actually went back and gave the silver back. He felt so guilty about the whole thing. It's just absolutely amazing. And so a bribery was involved. That's a violation. That law was broken. Shouldn't have happened. Here's law number two, illegal timing. See, trials had to happen at a certain time. The law states no trial or part of a trial could be conducted at night. How many of you know that this was at night? That's why they have torches and lanterns. That's why we know when we read the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this was at night in the garden. It was dark. That's why Jesus stepped forward so that his face could be seen with a lantern nearby. And so this was at night. That's a violation of the law. No part could be conducted at night. Not only that, no trial could ever take part, according to Jewish law, during the feast days. We're right in the middle of a huge feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so it was a violation. It broke the law. It was illegal in its timing. It couldn't happen, and yet it did. That was a violation of the Jewish law. Here's number three, an illegal location. According to the law in Deuteronomy chapter 17, trials must happen in public at a pre-established location. That's a violation of a law because it wasn't public. There were 600, so there's a lot of people there probably, but it's not public, and more importantly, it was not pre-established. They went at night, probably in secret, trying to surprise Jesus. How do you do that with 600 men clanging around, right, with torches, and yet it wasn't pre-established, and so that was they violated the law right there, and so that's number three. That's law number three that was violated, as John tells us that. Here's law number four, a lack of defense. The law states, according to John chapter 18, verse 21, and the book of Sanhedrin, which are laws written by Jews, that capital crimes, which Jesus was accused of a capital crime, capital crimes must begin with a witness or a statement on behalf of the defendant. So when you read in here that Jesus answered and there was no witness, that's partly why the guy slapped him, because he knew. He thought Jesus was being sarcastic. Jesus wasn't being sarcastic. Jesus was pointing to the fact, you know, you're breaking a law. Wham! A law was broken. A lack of defense. Which, by the way, church, if you're a note taker, you may want to jot down there. That's the beginning or the procurement or the precursor to the Fifth Amendment that we have today. That you have a witness, that you deserve a testimony. The lack of defense was a violation to the Jewish law. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And here's the last one, and I think you'll agree with me, it was a violation of the law, abuse. The law states, according to Leviticus chapter 19, that prisoners were to be treated fairly and humanely by those judging them. How many agree with me by raised hand, just wait a second, that Jesus was abused, that he was treated unfairly? He was spit on, he was slapped, a crown was placed on his head. He was called all kinds of names. He was flogged almost to death. I mean, amazing, isn't it? They broke all kinds of laws. And many of you in all of our campuses and online, you know that. And here's why John tells us this. You ready? Because Jesus loves, he loves even when he's wronged. Which is a reminder for us that if you've wronged God in some way, you've not lost God's love. He loves you. And he wants to restore you and bring you back into a place where you can find yourself experiencing God's love in your life. That's why confession is so important, because we confess to him to let him know, yeah, this is wrong. I don't want this to be part of my life. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's an action. Maybe it's a desire in your life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a single friend. Maybe it's a high schooler. I don't know what it is for you. But what a great reminder for us today that Jesus loves even when he's wronged. And then we read about Peter. So now come back up to verse 15, because here's the third thing we learn about Jesus' love, and that's this. Jesus loves to restore those who fail. That's so good right there. That's why it's worth inviting somebody to Easter, because that's what he does. He restores people who fail. I have failed, you have failed, our friends have failed, our neighbors and coworkers have failed, and yet we come here because we're free by the cross of Jesus and the empty tomb of Jesus, that we can celebrate that we're free from all the failure that we have in our life. Let's take a look at Simon Peter. It's absolutely amazing. Verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That's John. So John's referring to himself. He's the author here. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, in other words, John knew the high priest, John knew Caiaphas, and maybe knew Annas, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door for good reason. So the other disciple, John, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door. She was on staff and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciple, are you?" What are you going to say? Well, here's what Peter says. "I'm not." Now the servants and the officers, or the staff and those in charge, had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Drop down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "Are you not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, and he said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, which is pretty interesting because don't you think the guy would have said, "Yeah, it was him. That was the guy. He missed, but he got my ear." And so here we see it. "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it. And at once the rooster crowed. Of course it did, because Jesus said it was going to happen. And the rooster crowed because Peter denied him. Peter failed. Peter is the poster child, especially during the week of Easter, that he's the poster child of failure. You look up the word failure in the spiritual dictionary and you see Peter. I mean, he is absolutely the poster child. And yet, Jesus loves so much that his love restores all of those who fail. Because Peter was an early leader in the church. In Acts chapter 2, Peter gave an amazing message and 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Peter was an incredible leader, incredible speaker. He wrote 1 and 2 Peter with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was bold and courageous in confessing Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I mean, he was martyred in Rome. Tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down. Peter was restored by Jesus because that's what Jesus does. His love goes so far as to restore those of us who fail. And the 24 hours is over. Look at verse 28. Then they led Jesus to the house of Caiaphas, to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning, Friday morning. Our series ends. 7 weeks of 24 hours of all the things that took place. It's now Friday. Let me end this way. You see, you might feel far from God. And this is one of those weeks where you realize that God is never far from you. Even though you may feel that you're far from God, God is not far from you. His love proves it, because his love will go the distance. His love will love you even if you've wronged. And his love restores us when we fail in our life. His love proves it. See, all those years later when my wife and I bought our first home there in Colorado Springs, I actually, when the deputies left the house, I said to them, "Hey, can I keep that arrest warrant just to, you know, so I have some paperwork to kind of make sure that this doesn't happen again?" They said, "Yeah, you can keep it." And so I actually took the arrest warrant. It was about, I don't know, 10 pages thick or so, and I just stuck it into a drawer. Would you know that almost a year to the date later, true story, I got a knock on the door one evening. We were having macaroni and cheese. I still remember it vividly. We had two sons at that moment. Kathy said, "Somebody's at the door." I went to the door and they said, "Are you David Smith?" And I said, "I think so." No, I actually said, "Yeah, I am." And they said, "We have a warrant for your arrest." And I said, "Come on in. I'll show you the last one." They came in, literally, they came in and I showed them the arrest warrant. They go, "Something's wrong here." And I go, "Oh yeah, you got the wrong guy." Turns out they'd also frozen all of our accounts, and it was right around Christmas time. So that was pretty tough for our little boys, you know, during the Christmas season. They got the wrong guy. And yet in this story, Jesus says, "I am he." And we walk into a week this week celebrating the fact that Jesus willingly did all of this. Here's why. Because Jesus loves you. And that's a good way to begin the week, to remind ourselves that God loves us so much, that he goes so far, and he erases the wrong, and he restores the failure in our life. What a great thing that is. Would you bow with me for prayer? God, we thank you that we have this opportunity to be here today. Thank you for every person here. Lord, if we've got guests in our campuses, I pray, Lord, that they would feel and sense, more importantly, your love, that they would feel safe, of course, with us. We thank you, God, that as we walk into this week and we celebrate all that you did for us, God, your love is amazing. It's overwhelming, to be honest. And we thank you that we have this opportunity to process and to think. So much happened in a 24-hour period. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you know us. We thank you, you know every aspect about our lives, and yet you love us, and you forgive us, and you restore us. We thank you in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.